Good evening and welcome to worship. Let us pray. Holy Spirit of God, we thank you for this evening service, to feel your presence and influence through the beauty of this sanctuary, through the renewal of scriptures and sacrament and reflection and prayers offered. Bless us in the silence. Feed us with your goodness and wisdom. Send us home changed, transformed, full of your love. We ask this in Christ. Amen.
Staying in that place of quiet, let us listen with the ear of the heart to God's word. Our first reading tonight is taken from the book of Acts, chapter 20. At Miletus, Paul spoke to the presbyters of the church of Ephesus. Keep watch over yourselves and over the whole flock, of which the Holy Spirit has appointed you overseers, in which you tend the church of God that he acquired with his own blood. I know that after my departure, savage wolves will come among you, and they will not spare the flock. And from your own group, men will come forward, perverting the truth, to draw the disciples away after them. So be vigilant and remember that for 3 years, night and day, I unceasingly admonished each of you with tears. And now I commend you to God, to that gracious word of His that can build you up and give you the inheritance among all who are consecrated. I have never wanted anyone silver or gold or clothing. You know well these very hands have served my needs and my companions. In every way I have shown you that by hard work, that sort, we must help the weak and keep in mind the words of the Lord Jesus, who himself said, "It is more blessed to give than receive." When he had finished speaking, he knelt down and prayed with all of them. They were all weeping loudly as they threw their arms around Paul and kissed him, for they were very deeply distressed that he said that they would never see his face again. Then they escorted him to the ship. The word of the Lord. The second reading is taken from Psalm 68. In the response, sing to God, O kingdoms of the earth. Sing to God, O kingdoms of the earth. Show forth, O God, your power, the power, O God, which you took your part. For your temple in Jerusalem, let the kings bring you gifts. Sing to God, O kingdoms of the earth. Your kingdoms of this earth, sing to God. Chant praise to the Lord, who rides on the heights of the ancient heavens. Behold, his voice resounds, the voice of power. Confess the power of God. Sing to God, O kingdoms of the earth. Over Israel is his majesty. His power is in the skies. Awesome is his sanctuary, his God, the God of Israel. He gives power and strength to his people. Sing to God, O kingdoms of the earth. The word of the Lord. The gospel reading is taken from John, chapter 17. Lifting his eyes to heaven, Jesus prayed, saying, Holy Father, keep them in your name that you have given me, so that I may be one just as we are one. When I was with them, I protected them in your name that you gave me, and I guarded them, and none of them was lost except the son of destruction, in order that the scripture might be fulfilled. But now I'm coming to you. I speak this in the world so that they may share my joy completely. I gave your word to them, and the world hated them because they did not belong to the world any more than I belong to the world. I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. They do not belong to the world any more than I belong to the world. Consecrate them in the truth. Your word is the truth. As you sent me into the world, so I send them into the world. And I consecrate myself for them, so that they also may be consecrated in truth. The Gospel of the Lord.
We'll be focusing on the reading from the Acts of the Apostles. Did you recognize the gospel reading? It was from Sunday, which we didn't really cover because of the Mother's Day focus. But we're coming to the season of Pentecost. In fact, this coming Sunday is Pentecost Sunday, when the church remembers and celebrates the coming of the Holy Spirit, which is really this season of farewell to Jesus and a new beginning, launching into a whole new way of life without the physical presence of Jesus or the resurrected presence of Jesus. So St. Paul's little farewell moment from the folks at Miletus is a bit of an echo of Jesus' own farewell. And we recognize that there is this dimension of never being able to hold on to anyone or anything in this life, of learning to let go, of learning to surrender, of learning to let go of levels of comfort, levels of being, levels of understanding, to move and graduate into the next. It's also the season of graduation for many people, graduating from one level to the next in college and high school and grade school. This is that time of year in the Northern Hemisphere. Well, we're graduating. So the question for each of us is, what are we being asked to let go of? And how is the Spirit helping us in our releasing of whatever it is that we're being asked to let go of? The gift of our life can be taken away like that. And I have been with people who are dying, and they seem to have to consent to release. They seem to have some agreement that they're ready to go. And those who aren't ready to release, hold on. You've all heard stories of people who have waited for a daughter or a son or a brother or an uncle or whatever it might be to come to the hospital before a person passes. It's as if they're waiting to release until they can say that final farewell or see them and convey some degree of peace or receive some degree of peace. So that's one example. Whatever it may be in each of our lives that we're being asked to release, perhaps there's something in this for us. So first of all, St. Paul says, keep watch over yourselves. This is his mandate to these beloved people that he had been with for a couple of years, maybe 3 years. And he says, keep watch over yourselves. This is the heart of the work, to self-observe, to be, to have attentiveness to one's way of life, to be attentive to one's thoughts, to one's emotions, to one's appetites, and how the body is being used. To keep watch over yourself. Why? Because the teacher, the powerful man who shows up with the Word of God, is no longer going to be there. So you and I are going to have to learn how to keep watch, not over each other, that's the shepherd's role, but to keep watch over ourselves. And that's what we can do. We can observe ourselves. We can work. And we can remember to self-observe. This became a huge theme in the early Christian centuries of monasticism, which was the heart of Christian monastic practice, observing oneself, to pay attention to one's doctrine and one's life and one's way of life in the world. So that's the first thing. Keep watch over yourselves. And then he says, over the whole flock of which the Holy Spirit has appointed you overseers, in which you tend the church of God. I know that after my departure, savage wolves will come among you. Now, of course, this is a pastoral culture. They are shepherds. And the biggest threat to sheep are wolves. And then would be disease. So the role of a spiritual person who is tending to the lives of others is to watch over whatever occurs in that community or that family or that group, so that this influence that he calls the wolf doesn't ruin the good work that has been done. So in our context, what might the wolf be? And where might the wolf be active? And I can observe in my own life that the wolf is that which destroys peace in my life. The wolf is that which invokes terror in my life. So primarily the wolf is an emotional creature that disrupts my peace and an intellectual creature that disrupts my peace with negative thoughts, even hostile thoughts, even very aggressive thoughts, and scatters my centeredness, scatters my peace, scatters my capacity to listen to the shepherd's word and wisdom. And when I am being, so to say, attacked by that powerful wolf, I can no longer hear the word of Christ. All I can hear is my beating heart, which wants me to fight or flight. And that's pretty typical. So the thing that is the wolf in your life will probably keep you from self-observing, if that's even possible, to self-observe while you are being attacked by the wolf. You might see the wolf approaching, but when the wolf has your neck, so to speak, in its vise, it's hard to self-remember. At least in my experience, self-remembering happens up to the moment and then after the moment. And there's this little narrow band where the lights go out and I'm not remembering. And that is where I'm most instructed, where I lose the lights, where I come back to myself. And in my journey, probably like yours, that band used to be this big, and it's getting smaller and smaller. That little narrow band where the lights go out and self-observation stops. Typically, it is around when the wolf, that savage wolf, comes in among me and disrupts me. And then another dimension of the aspect of preventing us from releasing to the next level is, it says, from your own group, from within, people will come forward perverting the truth to distract you and keep you from the truth. And I think that this is something to say about that aspect of us where we bend the truth for our own purposes, where we don't want to listen to the Word of God or the wisdom that comes from a counselor or from a spiritual father, or we sort of say, we write it off and say, well, I'll check that out later and I'll let that go for now. This willingness to let the truth be distorted in our lives to a certain extent because we think we know better. And that is essentially some of the ways in which I think I have experienced the distortion of truth. Another aspect of that in my life has been unconscious confusion that is sown by reading too much or having too many mixed influences. And you know, if you mix wine and liquor, you've never been sicker, or something like that. So there's certain influences, you get too many of them, and they're disruptive to the system. So for example, I notice my mind starts to get confused when I'm reading something like Steven Pinker's book, Enlightenment Now. Now, I was watching a show and saw that Bill Gates and Warren Buffett recommended this book as the best book they've ever read. And sure enough, I'm reading this book, and all of a sudden I sense this confusion, not so much here, but emotional confusion, because I can read in this book a level of consciousness that is highly rational and that I agree with, but there's no place for spirit in his book. And all of a sudden I realize that my emotions, I felt somewhat depressed and I couldn't locate it, and I realized, oh, that feeling of depression started when I had that influence in me and started to read that influence. As powerful as Steven Pinker's book is, important reading, it was mixing with my scripture reading, my silence, and it was giving me, so to speak, spiritual indigestion. So for many of us, this distortion of truth isn't so much like this is truth and this is error. It's more like a vortex, like a blender, and things get spun together so much that you don't know if you're drinking a green smoothie or a vegetable smoothie, or you don't know what is in there. And sometimes in a community like this, we have to be careful that instead of being the church of conscious harmony, we become the church of unconscious confusion. Because there's so many influences coming into this community in an esoteric way. So one needs to have inner taste to become aware more clearly what you can bear right now, what you can handle right now. And everything is phase specific. In other words, there's a season for everything. So perhaps there's a time to put down the Steven Pinker and read something more encouraging. Perhaps there's a time to put down, for example, centering prayer and reestablish an intercessory prayer if you feel like you're floating too much, disconnected from the needs of the world. So it's one of increasing balance in our lives so that there is a deep center and we are not pushed away from that center too easily. And lastly, he says, so be vigilant and remember. Be vigilant and remember. That is, in essence, the work motto. Stay awake, have nepsis, be vigilant and remember. Stay awake and self-remember. That's the heart of the work right there. And remember what? Well, in this case, he says, for 3 years, night and day, I unceasingly admonished each of you with tears. Remember the teacher's tears. Remember the ones who have gone before you and their tears. And the spiritual fathers in the monastic tradition believed that tears were one of the most important things to strive for, to have compunction of heart, to have penthos is the word, to have the gift of tears, so that one was so moved by what Gurdjieff, 2 centuries later, essentially called the terror of the situation. That was his way of saying, have the gift of tears. To be so deeply moved by the sin of the world, by the disorder of the world, by the chaos of the world, and by the chaos of one's own life, that one was moved to tears, not in a morose way, not in a way where you or I lose our center, but where we are so awake and alive to the suffering of the world, to the suffering in our own life, and turn it over to God. And tears are, in one sense, the messengers of our surrender. They are the primary way that we realize we're surrendering and releasing. Tears are the symbol of release. There's nothing more beautiful than these tears getting released from our eyes that symbolize our surrender and our release back to God, that we're not in control, that we've got to move on, that we've got to say farewell, that we've got to let go, and that we're not able to grasp any longer. The pain is in the wanting, the pain is in the grasping, the pain is in our unwillingness to let go and to let God hold us. And resisting the tears only brings hardness of heart. So The manifestation of tears was a real sign of one's spiritual growth, that one's heart had been masticated by life, just pummeled and squeezed and broken open, and the beautiful fruit that comes out of that broken heart are tears. We live in a culture that doesn't know how to cry. This is from one who has observed white people at funerals for 25 years in the role of minister, and I can tell you that white people don't know how to cry, even at funerals, and I'm one of them. There's something that we can learn from other cultures, not just race or color of our skin, but other cultures and other communities that have learned how to weep, that have learned how to let go, and therefore have more living hearts, tender hearts to the world, and to not need to be the strong person who's got it all together, as our culture so celebrates. But God forbid in our culture a man cries. God forbid in our culture you cry at work, you might be viewed as weak. God forbid you cry on television, they would mock you. You know, this is something in our culture we don't know what to do with. But the gift of tears is truly the vehicle of surrender. So let them flow. And as you come to your own edge of saying goodbye to others you love, situations, places, houses, jobs, people, friends, animals, let them flow. Let those tears flow. So St. Paul in his own way gives us multiple levels of encouragement here to keep watch over ourselves, to attend to our inner life, to stay connected to the truth, not be too confused, to be vigilant and remember, and to let our tears flow. And all of this is profound wisdom for our journeys that are inevitable of release and surrender. May God help each of us do that in our daily life, perhaps not too much all at once, just little by little by little. Amen. Amen. May the love of God, the grace of Christ, and the peace and presence of the Holy Spirit sustain each of us in our journeys of coming and going, farewells and hellos, tears and joy. Amen.